Okay, Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. Daniel 5, verse 1. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled, his countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. And the queen spoke, saying, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and a majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this, and you lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines, have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you for showing us things that we need for living in these times. Times of wicked rulers, times of wicked culture, times where your law has been placed behind our backs, and we as a nation have gone on thinking well of ourselves, much as Belshazzar, partying on the brink of disaster. And Lord, yet you are very patient. You have not destroyed our nation. You still have within our nation many people who know the light. Many Bibles are here, many churches who believe in your word. So Lord, I pray that would increase and that the other would decrease. That our wickedness would decrease, our righteousness increase, our desire for you increase. For Lord, we see how foolish it is otherwise to be as a Belshazzar in this day on the very brink of judgment. So teach us, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Humans, as we know from experience, and very painful experience, are notoriously bad at continuing what they say they're going to do. Sometimes that's good. If someone says they're going to do something they shouldn't do and then they stop, that'd be great. But that's more likely something that will be continued. But when you bring up something good, something that is biblical, something that is righteous, and a person says, "We're going to do that," very often they don't. Talking to a pastor on Monday who just started, kind of like this church started, from a split from another church. There was a lot of apparently hardship there and persecution and a lot of very bad things that were going on. I'm not sure if it was of the level that we had in this church before it started. And about 25 people, I think he said, came out and they started another church, meeting in a building that was available to them. And so it was mentioned to him, some probably already knew, that a number of those will leave. And it doesn't matter if they promise, doesn't matter if they swear on the Bible, it doesn't matter if they say by covenant, it doesn't matter if they promise. Unfortunately, humans are very good of going back on what they say they're going to do. They don't want to anymore. They probably blame somebody else for it. But it's just a failure to continue. As much as 50% or more of initial excitement will just wither away. And I don't want to be cynical about it. It's just a reality thing. And this is something that, you know, we see a lesson learned today by human nature can be completely forgotten tomorrow. God gives us something. Oh, look. Oh, this is such a great truth. And then tomorrow it's gone. The Lord may provide in somewhat of a miraculous fashion one day or one week, and the next week we're worried just the same as we were before. How are we going to make it by? This is how we are. Think of the children of Israel. After they crossed the Red Sea, they were already squabbling and squawking about things on the other side, already murmuring and complaining. As soon as they were over that, weren't over that hard at all before they started misbehaving. They forgot all about the crossing of the Red Sea. How do you forget something like that? Where you go through on dry land with water heaped up on both sides and Egyptian chariots and the Egyptian soldiers drowned in the sea. And they even sang a song on the other side to memorialize it so we wouldn't forget it. That's a few weeks at the most. The next day maybe. I forget exactly the wording, but it's right away they're back to it, being the people that they are. It's nice to hear people say they're going to be with us. It's nice to hear people say they're for us. It's nice to hear people commit themselves to us. But how hard it is when we hear that and then see it revoked. That is the notoriety of humans not continuing in what they start. Even when they promise, even when they vow. The promise today that is so right in their eyes can just as easily be discarded in some future time. And there will be a reason that's in their minds justifies it. If people marry that way, and they do, then marriages won't last. If businesses and business partnerships operate that way, business can't stay together with the same personnel at least. Now in Daniel, we know that what God is showing us is that the people of God, because of God, are going to be victorious over the world system. Nebuchadnezzar is the one that brings the downfall to Jerusalem. He is the king, a very mighty king, mightier than the rulers of our day, ruthless, strong. As Daniel says when he's talking to Belshazzar, a descendant, Nebuchadnezzar, he put up who he wanted to, took down who he wanted to, killed who he wanted to. He was in charge. He was the proudest of the proud, the king of kings in the world at that time. And we're shown in the book, and we've gone over this already in our study of the day of the Lord, is that the people of God are protected and victorious in the end, and he shows that to be the case by protecting Daniel, his three friends, in the time of Babylon. It's like a foreshadowing of all the protection that takes place. Even if we're taken from this world or martyred, we're victorious in Christ. Because the prophecy that Daniel gave through Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the first one in Daniel 2, was that the saints will take the kingdom. And in Daniel 7, that same message was conveyed to Daniel through a dream. And that's the story for all time. God's people always be victorious in the Lord, regardless of how it looks on the earth, regardless of who's in charge. Now, we're to note the lesson that was given to us. Because, you know, when you look at the world and you say, well, God must not be in charge. Look who's leading the world. Look who's in charge now. But that's, we're told in Daniel, is what we should not think, that God puts over it even the basest of men. In this age, unbelievers, in the times of the Gentiles, unbelievers are in charge. They do not care for the people, they care for themselves. It's a power move. And that was Nebuchadnezzar, who everyone to bring up, he brought up and took down who he wanted to. It's all about power. It was not really a concern about people. It isn't today either. So it's common to see power in the basest of men. Men who are not qualified, or men who use it inappropriately or oppressively. Doesn't mean God's not in charge. Nebuchadnezzar was that way. God was in charge. That's what he taught Nebuchadnezzar. It's a challenge to our faith, because we look at that and we say, Lord, I would think you would do differently. But he doesn't. He's showing his power through these pagan kings. We're to pray for them, in fact. 1 Timothy 2, we looked at that. Pray for those in authority that they might be saved. That's really what the Lord wants us to do, and what he wants to work, we hope, although it seems that very few are saved. And very few get saved. But what a wonder if some would be, wouldn't it? What a change that would be. Now, the Bible addresses this problem of not continuing, but let me show how I see it in this passage. Daniel 5, you see in the very first verse, is Belshazzar's time. Belshazzar was either a son or a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. He's a descendant. I mean, the word there sometimes says it's your father. It says father or grandfather. He is a contemporary in the sense that he's after Nebuchadnezzar and knows what went on during Nebuchadnezzar's reign. He's in touch with that. And he's the king here. So Nebuchadnezzar's time finished in chapter 4. He learned the lesson of God being in control from heaven. He rules over the affairs of men. And he gave that little testimony at the end of chapter 4. And now chapter 5 is Belshazzar, which is the very end. In fact, we're at the last day. We pick up Belshazzar just for the last day of the Babylonian Empire. And Belshazzar, with the example of Nebuchadnezzar, who was certainly a much stronger king than himself, Belshazzar makes a great feast. Now here is his sense is this. He makes a great feast for 1,000. It's a big thing. I mean, sometimes you think of this writing on the wall, and you think if he's in a little bit, kind of a little room to himself and sees this thing. But there's 1,000 invited to this. And they drink wine, and he drinks wine, and then he pushes it. And we know from this chapter, at the very end of this chapter, that very night Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. So he's on his last night. How does he spend his last night? Drinking, partying, while unbeknownst to him, a threat is on the very border of the kingdom. This is really the way sinners live their lives. On the very brink of disaster. At the very edge of destruction. And so he was doing that. He didn't just drink. He ordered that the vessels from the house of the Lord in Jerusalem be brought. You see, here is what always happens. The disrespect goes to what is true. And the devil is most angry, incensed against the God of heaven. They could have brought vessels from the gods of the temples of all kinds of people that they had conquered. But it's the same reason when people curse in this world, they take Jesus' name in vain. Rather than Buddha and Muhammad and all that. Because Jesus is the true God. And so they're digging at the truth here. They're digging at heaven. It's the highest disrespect they can give. And so he brings the vessels from the house of the Lord, from the temple that was in Jerusalem. And they drank from that. And verse 4 says, not just did they drink and drink from that, but they praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone, idols made of metal and wood, works of men's hands. And then the big party pooper showed up. Verse 5. The same hour the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall. Now, the continuing aspect of this, and why I thought about making a point about continuing with what we start with. Belshazzar had, and Daniel points it out in this chapter, knowledge of Nebuchadnezzar and what he went through, and how he was humbled, and how he was proud. And when he was proud, how the Lord brought him low, and his proclamations, and the change that took place in him. He knew all that. Daniel had been previously elevated in the kingdom. And it seems like when we get to chapter 5, that's been forgotten. Now he's being elevated again. It's this frivolous little forgetful kind of thing that goes on where in a moment, oh, your God is the great God. Nebuchadnezzar said that and then went and put a statue up for himself and to worship other gods. And then when he had the dream in Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar was told that it was because of his pride and his sinfulness, he was going to be judged. And so what did he do? Stands up on the buildings and says, look at this great Babylon, which I built with my own hands. And he was not crazy for 7 years or seven times. It's like you're there and you get it and you go, oh yeah, I get that. I receive that. That's a great truth. And then you lose it. And Daniel, Belshazzar didn't even think to call upon Daniel. It was the queen who noted it to him. Oh, yeah. There's just, he's there and you see and then he's gone. The knowledge is there, the knowledge is gone. Now that's in the kings. In the people of God, we're told the same point in this book several times because we're that way too. We're told something, and we have to be told again. This is the way the Lord is with us. Line upon line, here a little, there a little. We're given truth, and it's repeated because we are dull. We're sheep. And we're to keep ourselves sharp by repeating the truth. So here we have it. And the desire is, and the good would be, is if once you learn the truth, as the children of God are being taught here in Daniel, we keep it. And how good would it have been for Belshazzar is once he knew the truth, that he would have kept it instead of falling away from it. I've kidded before, and I've told you that joke that Jackie Gleason told about the second day of a diet being the easiest because by the second day, you're off the diet. Well, that's the way we are. We get excited. We learn something. Nebuchadnezzar was excited. We learn something great from heaven. It's not just a little thing that is trivia. It's a major truth. And he let it go. And that's why we get to Belshazzar. He's in such a mess. Belshazzar could have saved himself here. But he, instead of pulling back, he's charging forward. And he's disrespecting heaven. And then a hand appears and writes in the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the hand, and that was all. And I don't care how drunk you are. That gets your attention. And it says in verse 6, his countenance changed. You think? And his thoughts troubled him. He is seeing a hand write something in a wall. And it says the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. Now, just a little bit before that, he was big time Charlie. He was in charge. He was drinking wine, toasting the God of heaven's vessels from the temple in Jerusalem. That's what he was using. He was flaunting his authority, showing just how he had a disregard to any threat to his kingdom. And in verse 6, his knees are knocking together and his hips are shaking. So he tries to find out the same way Nebuchadnezzar did at first, to get the secular guys in. Get the astrologer and the magician, let them see what's going on, and they couldn't figure it out. The queen says, well, there's Daniel. It seems that Daniel had gotten his name back for the most part. He's called Daniel here, Belteshazzar. It's his name that Nebuchadnezzar gave him. And the queen notes that. But then the king addresses him as Daniel. And so Daniel is called. And he comes, verse 13, and he says, are you that Daniel that I heard about? Kind of butters him up a little bit. I think kings do that to get a good reading. You know, he's scared to death. Belshazzar, is scared to death now. His knees are knocking. You're that Daniel, you know, I've heard some things about you. I'm glad you're here. Now give me some good news. That's really what it's about. He says, I'll give you a bunch of gifts. You can be third. You can be number three in the kingdom. You have a gold necklace. I mean, I'll elevate you. Daniel says, just keep all that. Because, Daniel was made third in the kingdom for a few hours. So whoop-de-doo. And he'd been there before. They just forgot. Remember, they continue in the understanding of what he'd given them. And so he tells him the interpretation of it. But first he says, background. Now the background is great. The background's really better than the payoff. That's probably not the best way to say that. But it's lengthier, and it gives a good foundation for what we hear after. It increases our understanding of the payoff. And he says he first says in 18, you remember your father Nebuchadnezzar, your ancestor. Do you remember him? He was a great king. Verse 19. And he had all these people under him, and they trembled and feared before him, and he did whatever he wanted to do. But when his heart was lifted up in verse 20, his spirit was hardened in pride. He was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. The end of all men is to be deposed from their pride, unless they're saved. And then it's to be elevated in humility and humbleness to the feet of Jesus and to be with him forever. But if you maintain your pride and your sin in this world, the end decision for you, king or slave, is to be deposed and submitted to judgment. And Nebuchadnezzar was in this world, and then he got his senses and he was returned to his king. His throne. Daniel says what happened to him. Verse 21, we went over that last week. Verse 22, but you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. That's the lack of continuation. You knew it. How many things do we Christians know that we don't apply? Well, you can see just how much more so it's going to be for the pagans, for the lost. Because Belshazzar knew this about Nebuchadnezzar, and what did he do? He did the same thing. We're told that if your father is a drunk, then you are more likely to be a drunk. Now, wouldn't you think that would be the opposite? That if you saw your father drunk, and you saw the disarray it caused in the family, and the heartbreak, and how foolish he acted, and you saw that and you said, I will never touch that stuff because I see what it's done to my father. And you know, a lot of people follow exactly in his footsteps. Drink up. They'll do exactly the same thing. That is, unfortunately, human nature and hardness and foolishness. And so he knew it, verse 22. You knew it, and you did not humble your heart. You've lifted yourself up, verse 23, against the Lord of heaven. They've brought the vessels of the house of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. You have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Do you want a little encapsulated picture of foolishness? Right there it is. Foolishness in being lost is that you worship gods that aren't gods. And you slander the true God who holds your breath in his hand. That's an encapsulated picture right there of the foolishness of sin. Then he told him about what this means. Euphorus and Perez, you might notice there's a plural thing and a singular thing. But he basically says this: you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And the first thing was, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. And he was living that now. He went to the party. Oh, what a good party this is going to be. This is a grand party, kind of like the Oscars the other night. You got all these people come in there, they're all dressed up and fancy. Famous, rich probably. They come together and it's just a big, big time. It's probably that kind of like that there, except it wasn't with the glitz of that day, but it was glitzy for them. He doesn't even make the morning. Well, he gave Daniel what he said he was going to give him. I'm not sure what he was thinking. It was all bad news for him. And the very night, verse 30, Belshazzar the king was slain. Now here's the warning to us. Daniel had been honored before. Daniel had been heard before. Daniel had been praised before, elevated before, honored before. The people of Babylon realized that his God was the true God and their gods were not true gods. And what did they do? Continued on worshiping false gods, continued on, forgot Daniel, continued on in pride when he had warned them not to be proud, because through Nebuchadnezzar, God showed that truth. Belshazzar, knowing what happened with Nebuchadnezzar, just went right on in his own way. Didn't even think or didn't care. It's a warning to the people of our day who just don't care. God says, oh, don't care. I mean, and the scary thing is, and I keep saying, I'm waiting to see in America that it's not true, and I haven't seen it yet. Where the church in America has abandon divine authority. What God says does not govern the place anymore. It's what we want to do. It's what we feel like doing. It's what we feel more comfortable with. That is lacking in continuation of what you said you would do. People all the time signing a church covenant, promising to be faithful, promising to read the Bible. I'm going to memorize. I'm going to meditate. I'm going to study. Gone. And you know, the only way we're faithful to God is we walk in the Spirit, walk with God, stay close to the, stay abiding in the vine, are the various symbols of what we're to do. in walking faithfully with the Lord. Then we get into the habit of it, and we get into the constancy of it. But Jesus says, you know, if your soul draws back, I have no pleasure in you. He talks. Solomon talked about the dog that returned to its vomit, and the pig to its wallowing in the mire. Hebrews is all about the Hebrews having gotten the gospel of Jesus, and many of them shrinking back. Now, if you can shrink back, you're not saved. Remember the parable of the sower and the soils. There was seed sown. 25% of it didn't get on the ground. Of the 75% of it on the ground, that's 100% on the ground. 100% on the ground is a third, is three-thirds. And every bit of that looked good at first, that seed that got on the ground. 100% of it looked good. And one-third of it was actually good. A third of it was choked out, and a third of it was dried up because of the soil, the shallowness of soil. And so two-thirds of it, Jesus said two-thirds of it became unfruitful. It wasn't true seed. It didn't fall in the good ground. It wasn't Christian produce. It was just flash in the pan, sudden thing comes up and says, well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be this. I'm going to be this. And then they forgot all about it. Shrunk back. They came and said, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And he says, go sell all you have. Well, I'm not that serious about it. Off he goes. It's the way we live. It's the thing we have to face today. People promising, people saying, people vowing, people pledging, hand in hand, arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder, and then one day you look around, and they're not even there. The lack of continuation in what we say we're going to do, that we're given by God to do. This is what we see in Daniel 5 with Belshazzar. He forgot it. And it's why we're told this over and over in Daniel, so that we will not forget it. Well, let's take some requests or any comments you have or questions or thoughts.